Okay. Well, I gave it lots of punishment, and I wouldn't be surprised if it stopped working on me. Well, I am. Vivian and I and a couple others form a quartet, and we sing at nursing homes. We sing lots of different songs, but one song in particular has inspired me to a topic, and I've used it before. The song is titled, You Better Mind. And have you heard this? Yeah? Okay. It goes, you better mind how you talk. You better mind what you're talking about. You've got to give an account at the judgment. You better mind. You better mind. You better mind. You got to give an account at the judgment. You better mind. We go through the list then. We go, sister, better mind how she talks, and brother, better mind how he talks, and the preacher, better mind how he talks, and then we better mind how we talk. And there's more verses than that if you want to have them. But what that brought to my mind was, we have the ability to say things that hurt people. We have the ability to say things that steer people away from what they should hear. And people have used those abilities over and over again, sometimes to deceive, sometimes to win, sometimes to control. And we are all guilty of those things in some level or another, some time or another, because it's an easy way to accomplish things. Just change how you talk. And so that's a good kickoff for several different topics, and I've made a list here. But I think the first thing that comes to mind is James talked about the tongue and how we use it. So I'll go to James chapter 3, and I want to read verses 2 through 6. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That's verse 1. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, if you're able to talk without offending people, then, according to James, you're a perfect man. Well, that may not be entirely true, but it sure goes a long way toward it. And it's true that we're able to bridle the whole body if we bridle our tongue, if we're careful about what we say. And so going on, he said, behold, we have put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Well, in his day, that was the way you got around. You know, if you weren't walking, you might have a horse or something, some animal that you could ride on. But we have more than that. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. That, I won't go on with that, but thinking of your tongue as something that can start a fire. Oh, yes. Various kinds of fire, of course. And sometimes we want to start a fire, and we say whatever will cause the fire. And sometimes we would like to soothe things, and we try very hard, but soothing is a lot harder to do than setting the fire. I think I've discovered that, anyhow, in my lifetime. But I have a few other things that I wanted to do. I looked in concordances, and I thought, well, there must be some things about talking. And there are. There is more than I ever could use about talking. Oddly enough, there's very little about listening, and that's too bad, because talking and listening are a conversation. And we need more conversations in our lives, because You can't solve things with just talking. You can't solve things with just listening. You have to have both. And Job chapter 15, verse 3 says, it's a question. I think I shall start with 2. Shall a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Well, I'm not sure what he meant by that, but should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Do we sometimes speak not trying to do any good? Or maybe go in the other direction. We don't always use our voice to do good. And that's a shame, because we can do a lot more good than we do by using our voice in ways that are carefully thought out. In Psalm 105, it says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wonderful works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So what kind of talking are we asked to do here? Talking that is beneficial, talking that projects the Lord and truth and that glorifies his holy name. And we don't always talk that way, do we? Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we think we'll be taken wrong, or that somebody will think we're trying to be pious or something like that. But it's not ever out of vogue to tell people about the things that God has done for you and to glorify his name. It's interesting that we have a hardware store in town called Nuts and Bolts, and I go there quite often to get things. And they recently got 2 new clerks. And I was amazed upon leaving the store or paying my money out, and the last words were, God bless you, coming from the clerk. And she has done it every time. She didn't just do it once. Then, the last time I was there was a young man who was operating the cash register. And we got through with our business. He goes, he blessed me in his way. And I think, wow, where did these people come from? And does the manager know he's hiring people like this? I'll bet he does. I'll bet he wants to hire people like that. In John 14, verse 30, says something that I wouldn't have expected. 30, verse 30 is Jesus talking. He has just told the disciples a lot of things. He's given them some parables and some things about the Comforter, and he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commanded, even so do I, arise, let us go thence. So what was he telling them? He's telling them that when he was gone, he had been telling them that he was not going to be staying. But when he was gone, who is going to be in charge of this world? Who is going to try to run it? Who is going to be there goading us on and trying to get us to say things and do things that are not according to the teaching that Jesus had given? So that's a sobering thought, and one that it comes to mind quite often. Well, there was some talk about millennials today, and so I can't resist going into that a little bit. I have been one of these people in the ministry who has a special gift, I guess. The Spirit of God has spoken to me many times. I counted them up once. I thought it was probably 9 times. And and told me to call somebody to the ministry. And that's always been received very well. Usually, the person that I have called out has had experiences knowing that they are going to serve in that way, and they're glad to tell those experiences. And sometimes some pretty wonderful things come out of that, because they were forewarned and they knew. In one case, a man had a vision of a man looking like me who was calling him to a an office that he didn't really want to be called to, but that he had been given a vision in which he was called to that office. So beautiful things like that have happened. But recently, there are three who have been called through that revelation to me who have not accepted their calling. And two of them are millennials. So I wonder about that. And, you know, it causes me lots of times of prayer and watching and hoping that they will come around and see the truth of what was given. So these two younger ones have started a new Sunday school class. So I went to that Sunday school class, and I've been attending it ever since. And they've brought some wonderful things into that class, and they study hard. And they have gone to the scripture and interpreted them very well and brought together the scriptures that make a background for what they're talking about. They know how to go to the scripture and find the truth. And I'm amazed by that. I thought they would be frivolous, but they aren't. They're much sturdier in study than I am. And yet, they have not accepted their calling. So I'm looking for answers to that question. Why? Why have they not? They will say, I don't have something from the Lord saying I should. Oh, but what I'm finding is something quite different. They are put off by the background we have in this church of historical things that are not correct. And they think that us older guys all have bought them, and we haven't. And that we believe everything we see written, and we don't. So I think we have to do some correcting. And my part in that would be to bring out into the public the things that I think are in error. And this is not always easy to do. We don't like to step on anyone's feet. We don't like to sound like a negative all the time or any of the time. And yet we have to. We have to do this for the sake of the younger ones. And if we don't have them in the ministry, what have we got? The church will die with us. And we don't want that to happen. So I think we need to take some serious look at this. One thing is what I've been talking about. The way we say things, our lack of research before we say things. We aren't always speaking the truth, and we don't know it because we haven't done the research. We haven't done like they're doing and find the background to the scriptures that we're using. We don't study it deeply enough. We just take what we have been taught so many times, and we have been taught things that aren't right. And a lot of it's in the books that we have been given, and I'm not talking about the Bible and Book of Mormon. I'm talking about the Articles of Faith and Practice. I'm talking about the Book of Commandments and the Doctrine and Covenants, which some of our people still cling to, and the revision of the Bible that some are still thinking is the best. And these things came by the activities of men, through the doctrines of men, not through the scripture that we hold most holy, the Bible and Book of Mormon. And we find things in those books that not only don't agree, but are that run contrary to the teaching in the books we hold to be holy. And we haven't looked at those things deeply enough and studied them out, and we're afraid to bring out those differences that occur. That's why they aren't sure. And I have it not directly from their mouths, but indirectly. It just, things come up that let me know that that's really what's behind it. For example, one of them said, I look at the whole history, and I see the children of Israel were brought up out of bondage. and they were taken across the Red Sea in something that what should be a forerunner of baptism. They went through the water and came out on the other side, and they received the law of God. And what did they do? They made a golden calf and started worshiping that. And he said that generation was lost. And they were taken into the Holy Land and told what to do, and they didn't do what they were told to do. And so they didn't come out well there. And as a matter of fact, history shows us that they're fighting those battles today over there in Israel and the lands around them. Those places should not have been an adversary to them if they had followed God's wish when he first brought them into Canaan. And so we find some difficult things to deal with there. And they're saying, why don't we do the research? Why don't we believe what we ought to be believing if we really read the history and saw what took place and compared it with what is in the scripture? And that's where the hurt is. Well, it's kind of hard to fight that battle because you can't do the whole thing at once. And you find that there are disagreements on how to approach that with our peers. And everybody's afraid to be the one that steps out and puts it on the line. And sometimes I wonder if I shouldn't be doing that. But if I did that, if I said the things that I think I found, I think I would offend some people right here. I think I would. So I'm not going to do that, but maybe a little at a time. Maybe some things could be suggested. Maybe I could get people to do a little research on their own. So here's one thing. In the Book of Commandments, we have a chapter that we all consider as being typical of the beginning of the church. It's dated 1830. And it starts out like this. This is number 24. Chapter 24. The rise of the Church of Christ in his last days, being 1,830 years since the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh. It being regularly organized and established, agreeable to the laws of our country by the will of the commandments of God in the fourth month of the sixth day of the month, which is called April, which commandments were given to Joseph, who was called of God and ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ, an elder of his church, and also to Oliver, who also was called of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an elder of his church, and ordained under his hand. And this according to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom all be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so what does that tell me? That Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery were to be apostles in the Church of Christ. Isn't that great? The 12 apostles were started right there back in 1830. What happened? How long were they apostles? They never were apostles. Because one of them became the prophet, seer, and revelator by his own announcement. And the other, Oliver Cowdery, I don't know if he became an apostle. I think he was told to call apostles up to 12 in another place. But that's just one example. They did not follow what they were taught by the voice of the Lord. And so my millennial who was talking about this said, well, it's just like the children of Israel. They were told to do one thing and they did something else. They took on a golden calf. Well, a golden calf is something that you worship, that you chose to worship, that is a thing, not the Word of God. And so we have many kinds of idols and that's one that we have. One idol is that we can say what we want and say it's according to the Lord and don't have to do the research and find out what God really wants, and we can say it's so. Well, that doesn't go with the Lord, and it doesn't go with the millennials. So that's where we are with that. It's not easy to convey the truth if so many believe in that which is not true and will stick to their guns. So we have to come up with a way of opening our minds up to re-examination of things. See what is true and what is not true. And willing to accept the outcome of that research. We've done a little of that. There's a lot more to do. In Colossians chapter 3, I'll read some familiar verses to you. 14 is where I'll start. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, wouldn't this be beautiful? Wouldn't this solve these problems if we could do that? That takes a joint effort. That everybody has to agree and be ready to do those things, to have that charity, and look for the bond of perfectness, which is not in me or in you, it's in God. It's in his word. And have that in our hearts and be called in one body and be thankful for those things. Are we thankful when we disagree? Well, no. But how wonderful it would be if we should find the truth of things and be thankful for the truth and be willing to go into every issue with that, even the ones that we hold so perfect in our own minds, even our golden calves that we worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now that's where we need to go. What is the word of Christ? What does he say about the things that we're concerned with? And I think if we would examine that and make that effort, make that research effort, we would find that everything becomes simpler than it was. Because if there's anything the Satan knows best to do, it is to complicate things and get people at odds with each other by these complications. And he's done it in this church very, very successfully in many cases. And we have then, we have prophecies that never came true in the Book of Commandments. We have stories that cannot be upheld by Scripture, and theologies, whole theologies have been built upon things that are not true. And yet we look at people say, well, Grandpa believed that, and it must be right. And we do. We venerate the things talked by previous generations, and that's okay. But we do need to be willing to examine them and see if they were following the truth. In many cases, we'll find they weren't. And that's not against them. They did the best they could. And they thought they had found truth where they really didn't find truth. I want to talk about an example. In the Book of Mormon, you're all probably familiar with the name Zeezrom. And you go to page 340 in your Book of Mormon, and follow with me. I'm going to talk about Zeezrom and what he did. So this could maybe be a Sunday school lesson that we can learn from. I'll read verses 68 through 93 here.
Glenn, could you give me
Okay, yes, I will. This is chapter 8, and I'm going to start with verse 68. It says, now Zizrom was a man which was expert in the devices of the devil, that he might destroy that which was good. Wherefore he saith unto Amulek, will ye answer the questions which I shall put unto you? You might remember that Jesus had this happening to him all the time. The Pharisees would come along, they would have a question, you know. They thought that they would catch him in his answer and have cause to complain about him to those in charge and get him out of the way. You know, he was kind of a trouble to them. And so Zizrom was going to take Amulek here and see if he could catch him in his word. And Amulek saith unto him, yea, I will, if it be according to the Spirit of the Lord, which is in me, for I shall say nothing which is contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. Now, isn't that the right answer? Yeah. Every time a strange doctrine comes to you, that should be your answer. What does the Spirit of the Lord say to me? And Zizrom saith unto him, behold, here are 6 onties of silver. Yeah, I think that was a lot of money in his day. And all these will I give thee if thou wilt deny the existence of a supreme being. That's simple to say. Well, you know, no, there's no supreme being because the mind of man is the most powerful thing in the earth. And so I had to listen to the men who have more power than I have. And if you're getting into politics, that's communism or some kind of dictatorship. But off of that, verse 71 says, now Amulek saith, O thou child of hell, why tempt you me? Well, he called him out, didn't he? And verse 72, knowest thou that the righteousness yieldeth to no such, that the righteous yieldeth to no such temptations? Beholdest thou that there is no God? Believest thou that there is no God? I say unto you, nay, thou knowest that there is a God, but thou lovest that lucre more than him. And now thou hast lied before God unto me. Of course, what he was saying to Zizrom was, yes, you believe in God, but you have more faith in that money that you're offering me than you have in God. Thou saidest unto me, behold, these 6 onties which are of great worth, I will give unto thee when thou had it in thy heart to retain them from me. So he saw through his thing. And it was only thy desire that I should deny the true and living God, that thou mightest have cause to destroy me. And now behold, for this great evil thou shalt have thy reward. And Zizrom saith unto him, thou sayest, there's a true and living God? And Amulek saith, yea, there is a true and living God. Now Zizrom saith, is there more than one God? And he answered, no. Then now Zizrom said unto him again, how knowest thou these things? And he saith, an angel hath made them known unto me. And Zizrom saith again, who is he that shall come? Is it the Son of God? And he saith unto him, yea. And Zizrom saith again, shall he save his people in their sins? And Amulek answered and said unto him, I say unto you, he shall not, for it is impossible for him to deny his word. Now Zizrom saith unto his people, see that ye remember these things, for he saith unto thee, there is one God, yet he saith, the Son of God shall come, but he shall not save his people, as though he had authority to command God. Now Amulek saith again unto him, behold, thou hast lied, and thou sayest that I spake as though I had authority to command God, because I said, he shall not save his people in their sins. I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins, for I cannot deny his word. And he hath said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, how can ye be saved, except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. Now Zizrom saith again unto him, is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amalek saith unto him, Yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and earth, and all things that in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgression of those who believe on his name. And those are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. Therefore the wicked remain as though there had been no redemption made, except it be the loosing of the bands of death. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. And of course he goes on with more of this, but he brings Christ into the right position here, where he is the one who redeemed those who follow him. And we all believe that. It's through baptism that we get lined up with that. And through our repentance, we can accomplish these things through him. So he's trying to get Zizrom to see the truth rather than to go along with Zizrom and say, well, I'll accept your money and I'll deny God and so forth. He's not going to deny what God has taught. And it's interesting to see what happened to Zizrom after that. It's if we go on with the story here, let's go to Ecclesiastes first. Well, that explains something. Ecclesiastes 10 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." Well, that kind of describes Zizrom at that point, doesn't it? And obviously, we're talking about Satan there and what he does. In Alma 9, starting with verse 1, we find this. "Now Zizrom, seeing that the words of Amalek had silenced him." Now Alma, seeing that the words of Amalek had silenced Zizrom, for he beheld that Amalek had caught him in his lying and deceiving to destroy him. And seeing that, he began to tremble under a consciousness of his guilt. He opened his mouth and began to speak unto him. So this is now Alma speaking to Zizrom. "And to establish the words of Amalek, and to explain things beyond, or to unfold the scriptures beyond that which Amalek had done." I'll see he's going to go back and explain the scripture to him, like the young man I was talking to wanted to do. He wanted to know the background of all the things that were being taught in the scripture, not go anywhere else, but in the scripture. "Now the words of Alma spake unto Zizrom," that Alma spake unto Zizrom, "were heard by the people round about, for the multitude was great. And he spake on this wise, Now Zizrom, seeing that thou hast been taken in thy lying and craftiness, for thou hast not lied unto men only, but thou hast lied unto God. For behold, he knows all thy thoughts, and thou seest that thy thoughts are made known unto us by his Spirit. And thou seest that we know that thy plan was a very subtle plan as to the subtlety of the devil, for to lie and to deceive this people, that thou might set them against us to revile us and to cast us out. Now this is a plan of thine adversary, and he hath exercised his power in thee. Now I would that ye should remember that what I say unto thee I shall say to all." Because they had an audience for this. And I notice that this is quite typical. He had a plan, but the plan came from the adversary, and he wanted to exercise his power through thee. Now, I don't want Satan ever to exercise his power through me. And I'm sure you don't want that either. But if we don't speak things which are true, if we try to control some situation, if we try to be the one who has the words when we don't have the words, then we are allowing Satan to speak through us. And so we have to be careful what we talk and how we talk, that we aren't just blurting out something that came from Satan, and that we are careful to background what we say, especially if we're trying to teach people words of truth. Behold, I say unto you, verse 8, behold, I say unto you all that this was a snare of the adversary, which he hath laid to catch his people, that he might bring you under subjection unto him, that he might encircle you about with his chains, that he might chain you down to everlasting destruction according to the power of his captivity. Now, when Alma had spoken these words, Zizim began to tremble exceedingly, for he was convinced more and more of the power of God. He had to think then, didn't he? He had to decide, where do I go? Do I try to continue this effort that I started? Or do I recognize that it came from Satan and change my ways? Well, I won't go into more reading there. There's a whole lot there. And Alma explains a lot of things. If you want to follow this, be sure to do it, because there's a lot to learn here. But instead, I want to go on to Helaman, chapter 2, and that'll be page 556. So we're going pretty far into the scripture here, but it turns out that our old friend Zizim resurfaces at this point. Page 556, and starting at verse 72. Now, I'm going to start with 71. Oh, remember, remember, my sons. This is addressed to the sons of Helaman, but there's something that's going to come up here. The words which King Benjamin spake unto this people, yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. Now, we sung about that in our special song, how he came to redeem the world through his death and his resurrection. And we need to remember that all the time, because that is at the background of all that is truth. The Church of Christ is the Church of Christ because Christ made that sacrifice. If we ever forget that or teach or think something that would negate that, we're on the wrong track. And there are things being taught in the church, unfortunately, which do negate that. And remember, too, verse 72, remember also the words which Amalek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely shall come to redeem his people, but that he shall not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls. Now, this is being said 29 years before Jesus was born. But angels came and showed these men the future, and they knew that this was going to happen. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is the same foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. And I think we want that foundation, all of us. And it came to pass that these were the words which Helaman taught to his sons. He did teach them many things which are not written, and also things which are written. And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth, keeping the commandments of God, to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning at the city of Bountiful, and from thenceforth to the city of God, and from the city of Gid to the city of Molech. and even from one city to another until they had gone forth among all the people of Nephi, which were in the land southward, and from thence into the land of Zarahemla among the Lamanites. And of course, you know that many of the Lamanites were converted by their teaching. And we find that it came to the point, actually, to where the Nephites were busy fighting among themselves and annihilating themselves, and the Lamanites were the ones who survived and were the ones who were the most gracious toward the teachings of God. I want to look at page 357, and that will be Amma chapter 10. And there I'll start at verse 72 again. 72, oh, that's not right. There I'll start at verse 92. And it came to pass that they went immediately, obeying the message which he had sent unto them. And they went into the house of Zizram. And they found him upon his bed sick. This is after the events I read about earlier. Being very low with a burning fever, and his mind also was exceeding sore because of his iniquities. And when he saw them, he stretched forth his hand and besought them that they would heal him. And it came to pass that Alma said unto him, taking him by the hand, believest thou in the power of Christ unto salvation? Now, this is quite different from the question that Zizram had for him, isn't it? And he answered and said, yea, I believe all the words that thou hast taught. And Alma said, if thou believest in the redemption of Christ, thou canst be healed. And he said, yea, I believe according to thy words. Now, he wasn't giving him money, was he? He was offering him something else. And then Alma cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, our God, have mercy on this man and heal him according to his faith which is in Christ. And it came to pass that when Alma had said these words, Zizram leaped upon his feet and began to walk. And this was done to the great astonishment of all the people. And the knowledge of this went out throughout the land of Sidon. And Alma baptized Zizram unto the Lord. And he began from that time forth to preach unto the people. And Alma established a church in the land of Sidon, and consecrated priests and teachers in the land to baptize unto the Lord whosoever were desirous to be baptized. And it came to pass that there were many, for they did flock in from all the region round about Sidon and were baptized. But as to the people that were in the land Ammonaha, they yet remained a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people, and they repented not of their sins. And that goes to another name. I'm not going to go into that. But I thought the story of Zizram was a very good example, because here was someone who would have carried out the work of Satan. And he went right to the people who were teaching the right things and tried to get them very quickly to deny the things that they had learned from the Spirit of God and by the things have been told them by angels. And yet they knew not to take those things, and they turned the tables on him. And he later was baptized and was one of those who went out teaching. What a wonderful turnaround that is. And wouldn't we like that to happen in this day and age too? If we find the wrong theologies being taught, if we find people who are still saddled by some of the old ideas which are not correct, And we have to deal with them. Wouldn't it be great if we could convince them the way Zizram was convinced, by the Spirit of God working with us, and bring them to the point where they too are teaching what is right. And not that everybody has to be baptized, because some were baptized, and yet they don't know what is truth and what is not. And it's a sad state of affairs that we have people who have icons that they look to that keep them away from the truth. that keep them thinking things that are not correct, and carrying on with things that have been taught that are not right. Again, I feel very strongly about our need to look at the things that have been around in the past, the things that people have clung to and have taught and have believed, and they're still with us. And we do need to clear this up, or we'll not really be able to carry the church forward. And that's made very clear to me by dealing with the millennials in our church, the young men who ought to be teaching and ought to be taking my place in the pulpit, and yet they are held back by their distrust of what has been going on in the past. I can't say they're wrong, because they are doing good research and they're finding these things. And I wish they would say, yes, we will take our place, and that would teach us what they have learned as from the pulpit, and that would be a very good thing. But they are shy about that, because they believe that us older guys all cling to what they read when they open up our website. They're all computer knowledgeable. So yeah, they open up the church's website and they see this stuff. And they think, well, they all believe that. No, they don't. We have not made it clear to them what we do and don't believe. And attempts have been made in the past. We've not carried them out to the point we should have. And I really feel bad about that. But I don't feel like we have lost the ship. The way around this, the way to get this all settled, is to do our own research and to dig into the scriptures ourselves. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. I don't have a bookmark in this, so it might take me a while to get there. Romans chapter 6. I have a new Bible. I can't get all the pages apart. And let's start with verse 1.
Verse what?
Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And going through verse 7. Again, I don't have the page. Here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that whence henceforth we might not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And I want us all to live with Christ. I want us to be able to see what is wrong and call that the old man. And the old man should be crucified. And I think in every one of our lives we can find things that ought to be corrected. That we could, by eliminating some things or by changing the way we do some things, we can be better as a servant of his. And I'm not just talking about the ministry and what they teach and what goes on in conferences. I think it's on a very personal level, we can look at ourselves, and we can't be picking on others because we don't know them. that will, but we know ourselves. And if we look at ourselves and try to put on the new man and try to put any of the dead works that we might have in our lives out of the picture, it certainly will help us be open to that which is true and willing to make the truth in these scriptures the thing that we believe and follow, and able to put away what is not correct, and to agree with those who are doing this research and finding out what ought to be changed. That is an important part of our life with Christ. I want to go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of his glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And that's true. His kingdom is everlasting, and it endureth through all generations. And if we're not part of that kingdom, we're gone. The only thing that will endure is his. And so we need to find that. We need to know that the Lord is good, and his tender mercies are what we seek, and his works are what we want to be part of. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And do we praise him and his works every day? I think we should. And that will put us in the right attitude to be willing to accept what is true and discharge from our thinking that what's wrong. And it's a conditioning that we need to go through in our thoughts so that we're willing, if we find that Grandpa was wrong, to say, well, that's, Grandpa, I love you, but you're wrong. And this is the truth. That's what we have to be able to do. And I pick on Grandpa, but it isn't just Grandpa. Sometimes it's cousins and brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's the people we sit with in the pews of the church, unfortunately. So I'm just suggesting that we get serious about this and start looking at where the truth is not being followed and where it wasn't in the past. And when we talk about the past, there's a great deal, and a lot of it's in this. Okay, that's all I have to say today. There's a lot more I could, but we'll let that be it. I hope that I haven't offended anybody, or if I have, you'll reconsider.
God. So am I saying, okay, let's go out and sin, and because I love God, it's okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if we sin, and if we humble ourselves and repent and have that humbleness in our heart, God will forgive and he will accept that repentance. Larry preached a sermon here, probably close to a year ago, and I wish I could think about how he said it because he asked us a question. Maybe it'll come one day. But anyhow, that's the things I have to bring to you. And yes, it's can be scary if we aren't obedient unto the love of God. So here we are. Thank you very much. Oh, I need to shut the thing on. Oh, if I can get over there.
I wrote it down, boy. It's a fantastic dream. Scared the wits out of you. But anyway, this inferno. And so all the people of the church, this was down in Honduras, so all the people of the church right here were told, says, to go, was it the missionary quarters or to the church?
I think they're in the church first.
They're in the church right here. But anyway, they had to flee. And so they're fleeing from the inferno that's coming just over the mountain. They knew it. It's brimstone, fire and brimstone coming, burning everything up. So as it's coming right here, they're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, maybe. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at this new motorcycle, boy. Look at this. This shiny, right? This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy, right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, now, maybe. Well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming? And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there. And up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon, and that cannon there is if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here. But they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, we got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready. And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have, it's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements, you know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat. Let's take the lifeboat right here, and we've got brand new boats now. Let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't